Hello, everyone. I'm Kevin Winder, and thanks for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And as always, I have a question for you. Is there really a big difference in morality between religious and irreligious people? Today, we continue our series in Romans with Paul's answer to this question. We'll learn that the difference is not found in our moral behavior, but in the source of our identity. Join me now as Paul deconstructs everyone's claim to be superior to anyone else, and why seeing people as saved or unsaved takes everyone down the wrong path. Hello, everybody. Thank you so much for coming back to yet another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. I am so glad to have you here because I know that means, well, you're tuning in and that's always good, but it means you're on a journey. You didn't find this so much as this found you. Like, this is really a deeper exploration of life, big existential questions. Really sorting through theological claims, getting a good framework on religion, its overreach, and what that means for you to be free, to live authentically. Like, all of these amazing things are baked into every one of these episodes, and I'm always thrilled when you're here because I know that these are little tidbits, little morsels that are bringing transformation to so many of your lives. And if it's helped you, I'd love to hear from you. If I haven't heard from you in a long time, please write me. Please reach out. Let's start a dialogue. If you've been listening for a while and you have questions, ask me the question. Let's go on a journey together. Let me be your friend and concierge in this arena of life that I love so much. Thank you again for being here. And today we find ourselves in a series. We are in part 5 of our examination of the book of Romans written by the Apostle Paul. And we know that it has a lot of big theologies. It has been overdone so many times. And we are rediscovering it. The frameworks that I have discovered through the Bible, I'm sharing with you, not from the framework of trying to get you into a religion, trying to get you to give up your Sundays and weekends and all your friends and good music. All I'm trying to do is help you see what has been in there for 2,000 years. And that has been obscured by church history. And that means there's something for you, no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter what your faith system is, if it even exists at all. Welcome and thank you. So this is podcast number 424. It is Rome 5, and I call it The Lost and Found. Okay, so I received some comments last week, thank you very much, that the podcast was a little bit too scholarly. And listen, I totally get it. I know I was kind of a professor of seminary last week. And for those of you who are new to that kind of instruction, your mind can wander very, very easily. You'll need more metaphor, more story, more examples, more emotion maybe to kind of follow along. But what I did and why I did it is important because that is one of the foundational principles of this book. If we miss that foundation, we are going to go off the rails like everybody else does and come to some very different cul-de-sacs. And when you come to a cul-de-sac, it's kind of like the end of the line, because Paul seems to be changing directions and saying one thing and saying another. And if your theology, if your grid doesn't comport, it either makes no sense to you and you just throw the whole thing out, you see it as contradictory and then throw the whole thing out, or you do these really weird religious gymnastics and create really obscure doctrines, which isn't helpful to anybody. What I'm trying to do is decode the language and then give you what I believe is a unfiltered perspective based on what's happening, okay? So today is going to be a little easier, but you'll see what I mean here is that we really needed to understand last week that Paul's framework is ontological. It's about our sense of being. It's about our identity, our true self found in God, right? Now, the metaphors that I gave about the Spider-Man costume are going to help us connect the boxcars in Paul's train of thought. In other words, we saw one boxcar in the first episode. We saw another boxcar in the next and the third and today's fourth. And there's going to be several unfolding. And if you don't hold all of the pieces together in a cohesive thought, then these just become little tidbits that are not connected. There's no integration in your theological grid. That makes you arbitrary, and that means that you lose the truth. Okay? Truth isn't determined by our feelings. It isn't determined by how we assume things. Truth is an integrated whole that we aspire to and dawns on us incrementally over time. So what we have today as true is only partially true tomorrow if we are truly committed to truth, right? Because it's always unfolding, expanding. Now, I'd say that as a backdrop here because the result, I believe, of what's coming to you is a discovery from Romans that may have escaped you until now. Now, if you are my age in your 50s or older, 60s, 70s, 80s, it's still possible that no pastor, no teacher, no Bible school professor, no podcaster, no evangelist has actually brought this to you. It's possible. I will bet, though, if you have read your Bible and sat in Sunday school and done studies, especially of Romans, that you've had glimpses of this. Little pieces of it have reflected off your mind and it sparked a question. And maybe you went to your pastor and asked the question and then you got the religious answer and then it kind of faded away. You just accepted it. Or maybe it didn't satisfy you as so many people do. You ask the question to the institution and you get the standard fare. You don't get the bigger answer, which you hoped for, which you gleaned that came through in a little sparkle. You know, that's what I'm hoping to bring you. I want you to see the question and to finally get an answer that satisfies you completely. And to do that, it's going to take this study and this framework. So this is why I'm excited. And I think I'm aligning with Paul's excitement to bring you the same good news to a very diverse group of people. Okay? So chapter 2 has three parts in it. And today we look at part 2 of the three parts, verses 12 through 24. Now, just to catch everybody up, if this is your first podcast so far, there are themes that I am pulling out of it. I go back to my college professor, Ronald Wright, who taught us the inductive Bible study. In other words, I'm taking the pieces from the scripture and deriving themes that come from the sentences, the words, the paragraphs, the chapters, the book as a whole, right? And each one feeds into the next until you inductively derive what it is saying, as opposed to deductively saying, the Bible is saying this, and here's the different places where this proves my thesis to be true, right? So here are the themes. Paul's letter includes everybody, just like a Super Bowl audience. It's not to be read as FUBU. Now, if you know what FUBU is, it's that Darren from Shark Tank started a company for us, by us. which was clothing, right? And so that for us, by us theme is really big in religious circles. So if you read this from church and your pastor teaches on Romans for 25 years, he's going to teach it, or she's going to teach it, as though it's for Christians by Christians. And of course, the definition is always the Christianity you know and understand. Okay. Second, Paul's thesis is wrath is revealed by our not being right about ourselves and through this suppression of the truth about God, which is where we insist on wearing a costume. Okay. So wrath is not a response to your badness. It is the state of being or not being, essentially. Okay. And this is the part three that we've derived at inductively, is that we exist in two planes: authenticity, being real, since all time. That's that word eternity that we saw last week. And then we have this other plane, this pseudo, the falsehood, our fictional surface level existence, which cannot ultimately exist, right? And we're going to die, right? The temporal reality of our bodies is that we're going to die, right? So there's two planes. You can exist on the eternal plane, the spiritual dynamic, what Jesus called the kingdom of God, or the physical plane, the esoteric, the scientific physical world that exists but doesn't ultimately exist. Does that make sense? Great. Okay, so let's go right to the passage. Let's read Romans 2, 12 through 16. This is what it says. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Okay, now, here's the challenge. If you read it in English, you get a very different perspective. And depending on your Bible translation, you get a different theology, because the scholars interpret the words to fit the doctrinal bias. So if we go back to the Greek and unpack it, we get some of the stuff. That's why it'll be a little harder to follow along to some of my themes when you go and you look at the New Living Translation, or you read the Message, or you read the ESV or the New King James. And some of these pieces don't seem to emerge as they do. So I'm going to walk you through that. Now, if you've listened to this podcast at all, you know that I often compare religion to the Dr. Seuss stories of the star-bellied Sneetches. You see, it's all about innies and outies, right? But the meta-narrative of the Bible is that every institution created by man establishes itself on exclusionary criteria, no matter how inclusive it claims to be, right? This is how we, in this organization, define those who are in. And there's an assimilation process. You pay the subscription fee. You adhere to the code of conduct. You know, agree to do certain things or not do certain things. And then you belong. You get the star on your belly. And institutionally, religion falls perfectly in line with that. Now, the Bible in Ephesians 6:12 has a name for this institutional overreach, this ability to give you a star on your belly, for your need to belong and then find belonging in some institution, whether it's your school or your sports or your business or your religion or your government or your political persuasion or whatever it is, we all have them. The Bible calls this a principality in power. Okay? This is for free. This is a nugget that is the backdrop of the Bible. Okay? So I'm weaving that thread in here because it's a golden thread and you don't want a tapestry without it. Okay? Now, back to religious people. Religious people reject the idea that non-religious people are able to obtain the same moral ground as themselves. You see this all the time, right? It's like we don't like when Christians and religious people don't like the idea that an atheist can live just as moral or even more morally than a Christian. But it happens. So I've discovered, and I've had discussions with pastors, fundamentalists, and people over the years who cannot reconcile the verses that we just read. Like when they read them, just like you heard them, they cannot reconcile in their theological grid that the Gentiles, which is this word athon, which really is the word heathen, okay, that heathens reveal that God's law is written on their cardia, their heart, their inner self, okay, and that their phusis, their nature, does, it obeys the law. It does what the law requires. Like this goes so far against their theology of total depravity. It goes against what other verses in the Bible seem to be saying about human nature, that it breaks their theology down. This is one of those clinkers where they just can't make sense of it. So they just carve it out and they assume it doesn't say what it says. It doesn't mean what it says. And I've had so many arguments or disagreements with people who say, the Bible isn't saying what? It's not saying that. Now, listen, I do that too. I come to you and I say, look, the Bible's not saying what you think it says. And so they have a right to argue this. But it is proving that it unravels their theology. Now, this means that modern theology is not shared with Paul. Do you see that? So like when we step away and we say, Paul's not saying that, it's saying that I don't agree with Paul. I don't share Paul's theology because he doesn't frame it the way. Well, rather than try and understand Paul, most people simply go and say, well, my pastor already explained it, so I'm going with that. Or this was already sorted out back in the 1500s, so we're going to go with our tradition. See, Paul is not a binary thinker. He's not thinking in either or. He's ternary, as I talked about. He has the mind of Christ, as he describes in 1 Corinthians 2:16, which is really important, which means that his doctrines, the way he teaches, are on spectrums. They're not on either side of the teeter-totter. It's like the whole thing, right? This is a dimmer switch instead of a light switch, right? So the varying degrees upon the theme is how Paul sees things. So in this area of depravity, is human nature totally depraved, or is it have some divinity in it, right? Like our human capability is sky's the limit, or is it no, we're totally ruined? Like if you go binary, you are stuck in one of those two sides. Paul doesn't see it that way, right? Like you can unravel your own binary thinking by asking, is Jesus a man or is he God? Like if you answer both, you didn't answer that from a binary. A binary is where you pick, well, he's mostly or all God or he's mostly or all man. You see that? Okay. So this is helping you kind of relearn how you're learning. And I think this is important to understand these passages. Now, I know. I've just, trust me, I know some of you listening, And I know those of you who probably were told to check this out because your friend said, or you're a pastor and, you know, you come here because a lot of pastors come here to learn. But if you're a covenantal gnomist, if you're one of those who are hyper, kind of inflated sense of substitutionary theology in your doctrine, like if that substitutionary atonement thread is really, really big in the way you understand everything, you're going to be a little offended right now. But I'm going to ask you to just stay with me, right? What if Paul can take you and he can take the skeptics and then everyone in between to a radical new plateau? That's exactly what he's going to do. And I am trying to take everybody in our modern audience who's so diverse, right? People who are very into the law, right? We're going to get to that. And then those who are big on substitutionary atonement and those who are big on the threat of hell and all this stuff, I'm going to take all of that just like Paul does, and I'm going to bring you to a new place. Just please consider that any offense to this statement that the law of God is written in the heathen's heart, that everybody knows God. Right? Like that part is really hard for some people to get their heads around. Their pastors, their doctrines, their traditions have never taught that. They've always been taught, I came to Jesus, I made a choice, I opened the door to my heart, I let Jesus in, and now I'm a little bit better than everybody else in the world. This is not saying that. So just consider that your offense from the verse 12, right, where he says, all have sinned without the law, will also perish without the law. Like this is something you're eisegeting into it. You're reading into the scripture. Let's relearn how Paul builds out his train of thought and puts this competing truth claims, these binaries, into a larger, more inclusive framework, okay? So let's revisit this, okay? What is verse 12 saying? All have sinned without the law, will also perish without the law. Now, chances are, like I said, the reason you're resistant is you're inserting something here. When you hear the word, the English word perish without the law, are you just thinking about your physical death? Or are you inserting something maybe bigger, more eternal, like hell? See, the Greek word hapalumai, which means perish, or translated as perish, means to become lost or to cease to exist. Now, this is why I taught as a seminary professor last week and provided Paul's ontological foundation. Again, that word ontology means our existence, our true identity, our being, our sense of self, right? That identity is the foundation that Paul was laying, okay? Now, the common foundation in most people's studies of this book is that of behavior. But if you take the behavior foundation and you read through the rest of this book, it's going to fall apart. You're going to hit the pothole, the dead end, the quagmire. Then you're going to have to do either weird theological gymnastics with what you believed, or you're going to have to disassemble everything and reassemble it again, or just throw it out because you don't have the time or patience to think through it. This is what most people do. I'm trying to get us through by building on great pieces. So if you can go with me a little bit, trust a little bit of the work I've done, you're going to see what I'm saying. Now, one of the evidences that this is built on ontology, that this is built on our existence, our identity, is this word, hapalumai, which is perish, right? It means to cease to exist. So it is existential. It is ontological that he's talking about. And I warned earlier about inserting Dante's Inferno into Paul's letters, which never mention hell, by the way. None of Paul's letters ever mention the word hell. So whenever you insert this idea of heaven above and hell below and eternal destinations, you're probably misreading Paul. That doesn't mean he doesn't have nuances like we read about last time, about the day, out of 1 Corinthians 3:10. But that is not the same as what we've been given through church history. So these inferences are just modern insertions. You have to kind of catch your mind in the act. Like, oh, when I read that, for all who have sinned without the law will perish without the law, I did insert this idea of heaven and hell into that statement. Like, you have to catch yourself. And like Sneetches, the religious mind divides the world into saved, unsaved, lost, and found. And this is what this word means, perish. It means to become lost. So the binary worldview is a quagmire that evangelicals have oversimplified, but Paul's continuum framework is nuanced. It's, remember, the dimmer switch, not the light switch. So Paul is agreeing with the Sneetches in these verses. The heathen, despite having the law of God written on their inner self, and despite being able to fulfill aspects of that law, will still cease to exist. That's what he's saying. And it's beautiful. He's saying, you don't know who you are. And guys, you have to remember, as Thomas Merton put this so beautifully, since God is perfect truth, the false self is the only thing God can know nothing about. Do you see this? The inner self, despite being able to fulfill aspects of the law that's written on it, will still cease to exist. Why? Because they have suppressed the true identity found in God, in our nothingness without God. They live, just like we all do, from this fictional plane, from our Spider-Man costume, which means we ultimately don't exist. So if you think of a little child putting on the Spider-Man costume, we know that the Spider-Man costume isn't the real child. But if the child insists they're Spider-Man, they're going to get upset when they don't stick to the wall. They're going to get upset when they can't sling a web and swing from building to building. All right, they can't leap. They don't have fast reflexes. None of the things they think they are exist. It's not real. This is the illusion of identity. And you can see that Paul's doctrine aligns with Jesus here, but it doesn't align with evangelicalisms. You see, Matthew 7, 21 through 23, which many people say are the scariest verses in the Bible, which is when religious people come to Jesus on that day and they say, hey, didn't we pray? Didn't we heal? Didn't we cast out demons? These are religious things we did in your name. And what does Jesus say? Depart from me, workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Right? He's saying that there's an ontological sense where you are living a false life. A false life means I don't know you. This is what hapalumai means. You will cease to exist. You are not known. Okay, now I'm going to weave all this together for you in a way that I hope brings healing and hope to your life. See, Paul's experience is just like ours. We all know people who live far more morally than the most devout surrounding us. I mean, you go to church and you get to know all the people. You realize really quickly in all your groups and all your meetings and all your conversations that they're not really applying what they're taught as well as you thought they might. Like, you started out feeling like you're way behind everybody, and then you sit around thinking, man, I might be ahead of some people, and neither one of those thoughts are correct. See, we all suck at our religion. This is Paul's point. religion has taught us the value of morality. And yes, morality is extremely valuable. And we see that in our culture now as people are throwing morality out the window. They're growing up without any at all. And it's devastating to the world. Paul's going to get there, but Paul has already hinted that he's subverting meritocracies as a means of displacing our wrathful existence, our lack of existence, our inability to ultimately exist. Paul is stripping any ability for the heathen, and next week it'll be the religious mind, to look down on one another. So if you take our Super Bowl audience, you have one team thinks they're better than the other team. It's always been that way. It's still that way. Atheists think they're smarter than everybody else because they gave up believing in some myth, some fairy tale. And religious people think they're so much better than everybody else because they're at least saved and they're going to have a life of eternal bliss while everybody else is going to be destroyed in a burning fire. Like we never got any further than the two tribes hating and warring with one another. See, we can all behave, but none of us do. And even if we give our life to trying in a religious endeavor, our behavior, religious or otherwise, it doesn't change our plane of existence. This is Paul's thesis. You know what changes the plane of existence? Whether you want to live in the plane of wrath of non-existence, or the plane of being known, the difference is reconsideration. With that word, repentance and faith. That's all he comes to, repentance and faith. And then he's going to build out a case for what faith looks like, and it's not religion. Shocker. And again, Paul brings up this day, verse 16, where God will krine, which is that word, make a decision. He's going to judge about the kryptos ton anthropon. You know what that means? The hidden person. The hidden person. He's going to judge the inner person. Now remember, verse 11, God shows no partiality. That's an idiom, which means that God sees the face. So this is the Spider-Man costume. It's coming off. So Paul is now saying there's going to come a day where that costume's coming off. God will see the face. He shows no partiality. In other words, both the religious and the irreligious person are wearing a costume. It's not like one doesn't have it. We all have it. And this is where, like, God sees, though. And just like the parent sees the child through the mask, this is not, I will destroy and crush my child because I hate when they wear that mask. It's like the loving going along with the charade. Like, okay, you really want to wear your mask? Okay, we'll let you do that. That's what wrath is. Wrath is loving negation. I know those are frameworks which are going to be really hard for the binary religious mind. But that's why Paul is so amazing. This is why this book is so amazing. So let's reconsider Paul's message emerging through this framework and theology, okay? So let me just take it out of professorial mode, get out of our theology 505 class. And let's just go back to what he's saying, to what the words in the Greek point us to. We all start out life wearing a costume, don't we? What does that mean? It means none of us really know who we are. How could we know who we are? And when you're a baby, you don't know anything. You start defining who you are first in your family. And then you have friends and you define yourself by your friends and then your school, then your grade, then your community, right? You have a million different things. We all exist under this mask. This is the word hypocrite. Or we live in what Paul just told us is falsehood, a pseudo. We pretend that we are our pseudonym. I always like the word, the fake ID. I'm McLovin, right? We seek to define ourselves, suppress the truth in our nothingness without God. We don't want to We don't want to have agency except in ourself. We don't like being totally dependent on God, but that's the way existence works. We only have existence because God has existence. We do not exist without God. This is the whole point. We presuppose existence. We think that we exist. We have our identity. We're on our own. It's just here. See, it's here. It's self-evident. It's what we got. It's consciousness. It's whatever. And we clutch to these endless identities, and we over-identify with the institutions that exchange identity for our allegiance and our worship. See, like, oh yeah, the atheist, you're so smart, right? All the Sam Harris's of the world and the people who love to take down religion in their so-called illogical arguments, or their logical arguments, which are truly illogical. Like, you're just clutching to an identity given to you by an alternative institution. You might have gotten out of religion as the child, but you just replaced it with another religion. You went out of one ditch and into the other. You're the blind following the blind. Like, how do we get anywhere different? Well, we have to follow the truth, right? So we clutch to these identities. We make the trade, and we'll give allegiance and worship to the institution that keeps filling us full of who we think we want to be. We don't know who we really are. We've lost that part. That's what this word means. We've become lost. And so we pretend. We hide our inner person. We present personas to the world. Do you see it? You know you do. You see it every single day. You hate dinner parties when everybody's fake. You hate going to church when everybody's fake. You love the good conversation when you get real. Like, it's exhausting. You long to be real with somebody. You want to be loved for who you are. Like, you want to know who you are so you can be loved and give love. Right? Every horrible thing in the world comes from us seeking the right thing, which is to be known and to be loved. But we seek it in the wrong way. We go after what the institution tells us instead of who our maker says we are. And as a result, we've made a mess of the world. This is Paul's first chapter. Now, Paul's path to freedom is good news for you and for me and for this modern world. God sees our true face. Our identity has existed in God's perfect wisdom from eternity past, verse 7. That's the word since all time or eternity. And we'll exist forever with God. See, that part of who you truly are in God was there in part of God's mind, and so it could never have not been there unless God is not omniscient. He doesn't get new information on the day you were born, right? The good news is that an indeterminate time, the hemera, this day exists, the present moment where Christ, the beloved of God, will help us remove this mask in love and take off our costume to reveal that we too are beloved of God. Christ has subverted the power dynamics of every institution in the world. Every principality and power has been broken down. And his whole life story is just one succession, institutional subversion after the next. And what's going to reveal how we can follow in the footsteps and subvert our own institutions that have overreached into our life and giving us an identity. And we can experience the freedom of being who we are created to be in God. We will know God, we will be known by God, and we will know ourselves, and we will know our brothers and sisters. Now, let me ask you, does that sound religious? It's not. Paul's not advocating for a new world religion. Christianity should never have become an alternative world religion, full stop. No, Paul is introducing a life of Christ following, this lost sheep metaphor that you get when Jesus tells the story. He's describing people as the one that got away. Now I'm going to go after you. He's going to explain why Paul got out of his own religion and why he has arguments with his disciples and friends who keep trying to get back in it. He's opening up a rediscovery of faith in Christ, not religion. That's the good news. That's the euangelion for the world. Right? It's not just good news for you and your soul because you're going to make it out of hell. It's good news for the world because you're going to see that it's the restoration of every little particle there is. So climate change activists, this is your best path. There's nothing to do here. You don't have to go become religious. You don't have to put a chrome fish on your car. There's nothing to do but be found. The sheep, just cry. You're going to find everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, right? Everyone will be found. It's like there's nothing to do. Just be a crying sheep and the shepherd will find you. Paul had to deconstruct his own religion so that he could follow Christ. And his experience is the most like ours because he didn't know Jesus in the flesh. He didn't bump elbows with him or follow him in the desert. And he spent most of his career trying to kill and persecute everybody who followed him. He was the biggest Sam Harris of them all. And he's going to advocate for a faith that is unique for everyone. He's going to later say, let your faith be between yourself and God. That's not a world religion. It's you and God figured out, and you can be transformed in the safety and sanctity of your own mind. Paul reveals that we become more us when we find ourselves in God. This is the path of Romans. It's amazing, and here we are. So the emerging question as I close is this. Will we continue to suppress the truth and insist our mask is really us? Will we just keep being who our favorite institution tells us we are? Keep doing their bidding? Keep worshiping their talking heads? Or will we finally look God in the face and discover that we are loved? We are known. We can be authentic. And we can be found. God bless you as you contemplate these things.